invitation, the opportunity following my visit at Landmark and Vian this morning and working with Jason last summer. That was great. That was my first time with Impact, and it's not something that was on my radar. I'm not a long time, lifetime missionary Baptist, ABA Baptist, a person, and I mean, I'm right at home here, but I haven't been here my whole life, so I just keep hearing about new things. And Impact wasn't on my radar. So when my son, who plays plays guitar and drums, was invited to be the drummer for Impact, and that's what got the two of us there. But ended up serving with Jason, ended up serving with some other people from all over. And I really like that set the tone for the two visits that I have today. Cause certainly in mission work, and I'll tell you a little bit more of my background. I've done a lot of deputation, and sometimes I get a contact and I call, and they have me for a visit, and it feels a little bit like a cold call, we've got connections, but this Impact connection is really wonderful, and it was just good to serve with everyone who went. And I look from the information that Brother Everett Ledbetter is sending out, they sent everybody's rooming list out, and it looks like Garden Grove is going to be very well represented in this year's outreach, so sure looking forward to that. And just so much that I want to share personally, but I know none of us want to be here all night, so I'll just I'll jump right in. If you go all the way back to even before I was born, I've got roots actually up in the Tulsa, more specifically Bixby area. My family goes back into a few generations, and nobody's there now. My grandparents have passed away, and my dad lives in Arkansas. But going back a few generations, got deep roots in that area. My grandmother was born and raised in Shakota. But mostly there in the Bixby area. So visited my grandparents in that area, and their later years they lived in Broken Arrow. So never lived in Oklahoma, but just been up here so much, and just know so much of my family heritage. I have a little bit of Creek Muscogee Indian in my ancestry. I mean, you got to go back several generations, but it's there. So just a lot that means a lot to me and my family history being in this area. So it's good to visit a couple of churches today. I did grow up in Central Arkansas, and grew up in a church of a different denomination that honestly taught me, church salvation. As long as I was in the church, then I was in the family of God, and that was all it took. Went from there to another denomination in my teenage years that taught me salvation by grace through faith, trusting Christ, and I did when I was 13 years old. But that same denomination taught me that I could lose it. A lot of churches and denominations out there teach you, if you mess up bad enough, you're going to lose your salvation and be right back in danger of going to hell. So that's a pretty weak salvation. I like the Baptist version, or the Bible version, as you could call it, that when you're saved, that salvation is secure in Christ. So I learned that being in Southern Baptist churches, and then once I came into a missionary Baptist church, I heard the word of God rightly divided like I never had before, and it was from more than one preacher. So even more from that, I learned about the importance, so much more emphasis on the importance of a local church and the local church not having any authority over it, any kind of governing body or council or convention or anything like that. So, it wasn't long before God made it clear to me I was home, denominationally speaking. So it's just good to be a part of this work and those that support me. I met my wife Amy in Arkansas. She's from Clarksville, Texas, which is not far from Idabel, which is not far from Texarkana. That little corner of states there is where she grew up. We met at school in Southwest Arkansas, Henderson State University to be exact, where I was studying music, and where she came to school and was studying government and business and different things. But anyway, that's so better than the degree I got was the wife that I got. And we moved to Texas, and it was not long after that we started going to a missionary Baptist church, a Friendship Missionary Baptist Church at Clarksville, Texas. And I taught band in public school for 11 years, and after 11 years, God was working on me for a different calling and a different path. So I left all of that and went down to Texas Baptist Institute in Henderson, Texas, and went there with a missions mindset. So we were hearing about Peru, we were hearing about the Philippines, we were hearing about all the great places that our association is invested in, but God began to make it clear that my calling was in mission work, but right here in the States. And so from there, and along the way, we had six kids, and that little details there. They are currently age 20 down to age 9. So Alan, that played the drums at Impact, he is my second oldest, and he'll be coming back there next year. So there's five boys and one girl. The girl is number 4 in birth order. She's 12 years old, and don't worry about her. She's fine amongst all those brothers, doing just fine. And from seminary, we went to Northwest Arkansas, where a work that's still going very well up in Springdale, led by Micah Deaton. So worked alongside him with the very, very beginning days of that work. Was actually there through most of COVID, but anyway, after 2.5 years, God called us on to where I would be taking the lead on this project down south of Houston, Texas. And the good friend of mine that I went to seminary with was already a pastor down in this area, and was beginning to see the need, and his church beginning to have a vision for what was needed down in the Houston area. So we're gonna be able to get a map of Houston up there. I know it's not, there we go, thank you. It's not right of me to come in the door making last minute requests, but that's the way I am sometimes. So I really appreciate that. So Houston itself is currently 2.3 million people strong and growing. And you know, I'm not a lifelong Texan, but if you live in Texas, if you're from Texas, you got to brag about something that has to do with Texas, right? I know. Houston is the fourth largest city in the nation after New York, Los Angeles, and Chicago, but it's growing fast enough, and Chicago is losing people fast enough, imagine that Houston will be the third largest city in the nation soon. I mean, we're just talking in a few years. So the growth is just staggering. 2.3 million people is the city of Houston. You throw in all the suburbs, it blows up even more from that. If anybody has ever heard of the Texas Triangle, so you just make a triangle from Houston to San Antonio to Dallas-Fort Worth, that triangle it's just the in the tens of millions of people and growing. It's crazy. So some of you are sitting there thinking, that's why I don't live there. That's why I don't want to live there. Well, for the work of the gospel, it's just such a huge opportunity that people are moving in. They're moving from places all across the country. They're moving from other countries. They're moving from other continents. They are moving from far, far away foreign places like California and settling in that area. And it just creates so much gospel opportunity. And here's what's unique and interesting about the area that we target. You look at Houston, you can see it looks nice and compact right there in the middle, but by way of different loops, it kind of works out in concentric circles from there. Oh, there we go. So going through Houston is some major roadways, Interstate 10, Interstate 45, Interstate 69, and a myriad of other U.S. and state highways. So what happens with any city is that it grows outward. The population grows. People work in the city, but they don't want to live in the city for understandable reasons. So the areas to the outside, they grow. So if you look at all the different highways that come out of Houston, they're very developed. So you can leave Houston on any highway, and you're going to see businesses and homes and churches and schools for miles and miles because it's all very developed. But every one of these highways develops out to a point that it's like, well, it's so far away from the middle of Houston now that it's, you know, people aren't going to want to live this far away from the middle of the city. So they start looking at other highways. Well, highways that go this way, highways that go this way, they're all developed. They're full. They're just packed to the brim with people and residences and homes and schools and everything. But there's one exception. There's one exception that there's still a lot of room to develop. It's still very open, a lot of empty land, and it is Highway 288. Now, looking at the map right here, you can see one major road goes to the southeast there. That's Interstate 45, and that goes to Galveston. So that's the popular place to go to the beach down in our area. But going right south out of Houston is State Highway 288. So if you look at all my promotional things there in the back, they all say 288 church planting, and it is a focus on this highway and the very rapid development that is happening happening around it. Entire subdivisions just springing up out of nothing. A four-lane highway being developed into a freeway. Ground being broken on new subdivisions when these subdivisions over here aren't even finished yet. Yeah, just driving up yesterday, I look out to the right, and I see this whole new community of these rental units, kind of these really tightly packed in townhouse kind of things, and it's like, those weren't even there last time I drove through here. So this is what's just going on constantly. And as you get down 288, you get down to an area, and I specifically mentioned a town out there called Rocheron. And in this Rocheron area, it's very open, but they're developing it. They're building houses, and it is really, really empty of churches of any denomination right now. Now, just about anywhere we go, we could say we need churches that preach the gospel. Like, yeah, there's churches there, but we need more biblically sound churches. Well, we're looking at an area where there's hardly any churches. I mean, I can look at, you know, I could draw a big old circle right in the middle of the map that you see there and say, I know of about three churches within that entire circle. So as far as starting new churches and new opportunities, it's huge, and it's wide open, and people are coming, and people are coming like a tidal wave to that area. So the whole project has to do with praying over this area, targeting this area, visiting this area. So many things that we're hoping to invest in, looking to meet people, look for opportunities. It's a very big picture approach that we have. Now, what's happened since we've moved there a little further south down towards the coast, if that map can scoot up a little bit or zoom out, either one, is we currently live in Lake Jackson, and like right next to Lake Jackson, there we go, down here is Richwood, which is where our sending church is, so the original church that caught the vision for this area. And so, you know, we were ready to just, you know, fan out all through this Highway 288 area, but right in the next town, God just began to open doors and open doors and open doors for us to meet families. And so Coastal Way Baptist Church has been planted, is about a year and a half old now, is doing very well. There's a man there with his family that I had the privilege of leading to the Lord, and I've been walking with him through his faith journey. Little to no church background, but just a good, solid guy, and has just really taken off in walking with the Lord, being in the Word on his own, being in prayer, led two of his own children to the Lord. You know, when they started asking about Jesus and he called me saying, what do I do? And I think he may have been asking, you know, come help me. And I just said, oh, no, here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to tell him. So he led two of his own children to the Lord. He reads the Bible to them every night. So just such a great family. And then another family that we go way back with from seminary days, and his dad's a pastor that moved to the area. God just brought him right down there to be a part of us. So Coastal Way Baptist Church is doing very well. You know, I'm investing it. You know, I'm not rushing their process or anything else. You know, if it takes a few more years for them to be really established, ready to, you know, have their own leadership, call their own pastor, you know, whatever it is, I want to walk with them and give them the time that they need, and that the time that God has for me to work with them. Even through carrying out the pastoring duties of working with this church, I'm still working with the bigger vision. Like, who else can we reach? Who else can we contact? Where else might a church be planted, or even just a Bible study started that can begin to make contacts within a new area? So it's very twofold right now. First of all, the development of Coastal Way Baptist Church and filling the role, like I said, basically as their pastor right now, but also just thinking bigger picture in this process. You know, praying that God will call more men, more families to join us, to work with us. There's just so many things. All the things I'm saying right now, I could, you know, take off in a tangent on its own. But check out the board when I'm finished tonight. Some things are explained on the maps and the different things that I put back there. But God has just blessed so much in what he's already done and what he's given us the vision for in the future. Certainly God doesn't, show us everything that he's going to do or reveal everything until it's his time to do so. But we're just, like I said, we're just excited from the vision, from the hope, that everything that goes with it and how he is going to move. He's really blessed in everything we need and finances. Some things have changed recently in different situations, with donors changing and, inflation. We're all dealing with that. Certainly, and that's certainly understandable, but please pray for us just to continue to raise the support that we need to keep going with my salary, with the expenses of outreach and advertising, just different things that go with it. Just appreciate your prayers for that, and looking forward to praying with you, keeping up and how God is moving in your ministry here in the Prague area. And like I said, just really excited that when I leave tonight, it's not just going to be, just like when I left Vian this morning, it's not just going to be like, well, it was good to see you. It's going to be, hey, I'll see a bunch of you here in a couple of months when we converge on Clovis, New Mexico. So just looking forward to the fact, just excited about the fact that this is just the beginning of a more interactive relationship than just, hey, I dropped by on deputation one Sunday. So really happy about that. Good to get to meet more of you, to see Jason again. Looking forward to seeing you again. And just keeping up with the work that God is doing down south of Houston, Texas. We're excited about it, and I hope you can get excited with us, even as you're working on your Jerusalem, and sending support to the uttermost parts of the earth, whatever, wherever it is. To just appreciate your prayers and keeping us in mind as well. So look into the Word of God tonight. We'll be in Acts chapter 8. And what's specifically on my heart tonight actually has to do with a charge to you within your own Jerusalem, just being this area and being the people that you have the opportunity to impact. So we're going to look at that from the perspective of Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. Wait just a moment to make sure everyone's ready and got your pages turned there. Adjusting this microphone, so that might make a volume change necessary. Go. All right, Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and who had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Excuse me, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word, for everyone gathered here, and for all the things that you have to teach us. From the men and the ladies and everyone that you spoke through in your word and in these Bible stories. Please be with us in sharing these things tonight. to go forward, to be a blessing as you enabled us to everyone around us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Last year, I mentioned not having a lifelong experience of being in ABA Missionary Baptist Churches. So last year was actually my first opportunity to go to a national meeting, and it was in Spokane, Washington last year. And part of that meeting is one of the very first things, and they call it missionary share time, where all the different missionaries working all over the world line up and come across the stage one at a time, and they've got 2 or 3 minutes to share who they are, the nature of their work, what God is doing, what they're praying for, what they need, and everything like that. And I was actually, you know, encouraged to go and get in line with them. And my thought was, I don't belong here. I'm not a real missionary. You know, these men are risking their lives going to all these jungle nations and things like that under, you know, threat of persecution and everything. Like, I don't belong here. But nonetheless, I was encouraged to get in and to be a part of that. But it just makes me think back to before actually surrendering to ministry, when I was a lay person in the church, that I began to understand through faithful and through wise men who taught me that I had my own opportunities where I was working in the public schools and being out in public places to impact people with the love of God, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, who may not be coming to church, who may not have the opportunity. You know, certainly there was people that I was crossing paths with every week that my pastor wasn't ever going to get to meet or talk to or anything like that. So fortunately, this is something that I understood from the beginning, being taught by men who were wise in my life. So just looking at this passage, I'm just thinking back to that and just thinking to how, yeah, and I look at this in being one who's discipling people, who's leading people. I'm telling them all the time, you can ask them, that just when you leave this place, when you leave this worship service, when you leave this Bible study, whatever we're doing, you're going to have some opportunity to impact someone else with this. Outside of these walls where we gather every week, you're going to have the opportunity to live it out and to make an impression on someone else with that. So looking at this passage through that light and through that lens, what I want to share with you tonight is how to be a missionary on your field. And that word "your" there could be all caps, it could be underlined, you know, something to emphasize it. How to be a missionary on your field. And I've actually got 10 different things I'm going to go through real quick. I know that, you know, even a three-point message, you know, sometimes can go on and on. So I'm not going to be here all night with 10 points. I'm going to click on through these. But here are 10 ways that you can be a missionary on your field. Number one is live ready. Live ready. Philip was a servant within the first church, the one that was in Jerusalem, well-versed in the Word and well-prepared to do what God has called him to do. We've all got opportunities. We've all got relationships. We're all rubbing elbows somewhere with someone who's not in church and maybe not looking to be in church, but they need God. They need Jesus. They need a touch of the gospel in their life. And so, do you live your own life in such a way that you are ready? Are you in the Word outside of church gatherings? Are you in prayer outside of church gatherings? Are you thinking about what it means to live as Christ called you to live so that that can make an impression on someone else? Where Jesus called us to be lights, where Jesus called us to be salt. Are you ready for that? Are you thinking about that? Or are you more likely to encounter someone out there who needs the Word and just kind of get frozen in that moment, like, what do I do? What do I do? Philip was someone who lived ready. So when this opportunity came along and God called him to it and led him to it, he was ready. Number two, know your field. Verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So by saying know your field here, what I'm really saying is that know where you are is your field, and that God puts you there. If someone, you know, I'm here tonight representing a mission work and representing myself as a missionary, and I'm sure you've had others come through before that are going to foreign fields, going all over the world, and so it's real obvious when a man stands up here representing his work, it's real obvious that God has called him to leave where he is and go to XYZ place so that once he's there, he can meet people, share the gospel with them, establish churches, raise up leaders. It's pretty obvious that that's why he's going. So it's tempting, and you know, when I was working in public schools, it was tempting to look at my life in a different way. Like, you know, I'm here and I have this job because I'm qualified for it. I went to college and blah, 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 all that jazz. And I applied for this job and I got it. And I live in this town because I got this job here. And I bought this house because it was in my price range. So it's tempting to look at these things like I, me. You know, I did all these things. But at the end of the day, do we know that God is in control? Is God all-powerful? Is he sovereign? Is he the Lord of our life? Well, once we have that understanding, we need to look at our job and say, I'm here because God put me here. I live in this house because God put me here. I'm the father or the mother or a child in this family because God put me here. I'm a member of this church because God put me here. And when we look at things that way, then we will see ourselves no differently than the man who has left everything to go to Kenya or the Philippines or whatever, that, you know, obviously to do what God has called him to do. We will see things the same way. We will look at our own lives and say, God put me here. God put me here. And God put me here because he has something for me to do in his work and in his wisdom and in his word for the people that I encounter every day. So when I say number two is know your field, what I'm specifically saying is know that where you are is your field. It's not just where you ended up. You're not just here because, you know, you grew up here or whatever. You are here because God has a purpose for you here. And you'll know it when you seek it out. Number three, be obedient. The first part of verse 27 says, and he arose and went. And he arose and went. I'm going to talk more in a moment about knowing when God is leading, knowing when God is giving an opportunity. But clearly, Philip knew very well. And, you know, Philip had the luxury of having the angel of the Lord speak to him. You know, none of us are having the angel of the Lord speak audibly to us and saying, go here and talk to this man about Jesus. But God does speak to us. God does give us those opportunities. God, when we have our spiritual eyes and ears and, you know, even radar, the word radar is not in the Bible, but, you know, just when we have that on, when we have it running, you know, we can see what those opportunities are. And just like Philip in the first part of verse 27, when we know what God wants us to do, we want it to be said of each and every one of us, I know that you want it to be said of you, that you arose and went. Whatever it was, whenever it was, whoever it was, that you arose and you went. Number four, be open to reaching Gentiles. And on my page here, I've got Gentiles in quotation marks. The rest of verse 27 says, behold, a man of Ethiopia. You know, this is at the time when the first church is in Jerusalem, and it's still very Jewish. So clearly, you know, we know the whole story. We got the whole Bible, so we understand there's this progression that's happening from being all Jewish to being all people, all Gentiles everywhere. But here, while it's still very Jewish, here's Philip talking to this man. So I guarantee you, this man did not look like the other members of the Church of Jerusalem. This man did not talk like the other members of the Church at Jerusalem. I mean, with his culture and his time, who knows with, you know, jewelry, you know, was there some version of tattoos and piercing at the time? I don't know. But who knows how this man was adorned, especially with his position being a very high position in the court of royalty. Yeah, so who knows what he looked like, what he talked like, what he smelled like. You know, who knows? But I bet it was very, very un-Jewish. Okay? But nonetheless, this is who Philip was called to share the word. So I know that each and every one of us, every day, I mean, I'm down there in Houston, Texas, but I know that, you know, you don't have to be in a big metro area to be rubbing shoulders with people every day who don't look, smell, talk, or act like they, you know, have been to church lately. But we need to see that. Each one of us needs to see that as just the reality that they need Jesus. You know, it just, if we're around someone who's using foul language, I mean, heaven forbid it's someone in the church, that person we need to we need to have a talk with. But, you know, if it's somebody who's not in church and they're using foul language, we don't need to tell them to, you know, clean up their mouth, clean up their language. We need to tell them about Jesus. If someone is trapped and is struggling with addiction and other change in their life, we don't need to tell them that they need to stop that. We need to bring Jesus to them. We need to teach them. We need to show them the one who is the chain breaker, who is the addiction breaker, who is the healer, who is the fixer-upper. So we don't want to shy away. We don't want to be scared away. We don't want to be offended. You know, some people you're around outside of the church setting can just, you know, can give you that cringe or that twinge. It's just, ugh, you know, the things they say and the way they act and the way they look and things like that. But it just, they need Jesus. They need Jesus, and we are his called messengers. We are the ones with the answers to give them so that they can look to God through what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. So we don't want those things to get in our way just because they don't look, talk, act, smell like someone, you know, that we go to church with. We don't want that to get in our way because they need Jesus. They need Jesus. Number five, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Verse 29 says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And so the Spirit, it starts off saying the angel of the Lord, but now it's the Spirit talking to here, who said to Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." You know, I mentioned, you know, in my teenage years being in a denomination that, you know, that was teaching me that I could lose my salvation. Like, well, it was a Pentecostal denomination, so there's a lot about that that I'm glad to leave behind and be in the, you know, the solid doctrine and the worship services of missionary Baptist churches. But you know, and I don't know this church that well. I've just met you, but I know just being around a lot of Baptist churches, there's some that can get a little uncomfortable talking about the Holy Spirit. Just like any talk of the Holy Spirit kind of feels like, you know, we're leaning Pentecostal. Like if we go keep going down this road, next thing we know, somebody's going to be running the aisles or, you know, swinging from the. I mean, these are, yeah. If any of the Pentecostal churches I've been had these chandeliers, oh man, they would have had a time. But it doesn't have to mean that, because the role of the Holy Spirit is the counselor, the comforter, the one who is leading us. Anybody in this room that is saved, you've had at least one encounter with the Holy Spirit. I mean, I would think a lot more, but you've had at least one. You heard the word, and then what happened? You felt the pull. You felt the tug. Maybe it was in a church service, and there was an altar call, and like there was some invisible force that was, you know, and you might have been trying to go back this way, but this invisible force, the Holy Spirit works on you. And the way the Holy Spirit works now is when you open your eyes and open your ears and say, okay, I'm ready. I want to be ready like Philip was to talk to other people about Jesus. There's some person out in the world that you're going to be close to, you're going to be having a conversation with, and you're just going to have the thought, him or her. And it's going to be more than a thought. It's going to be like, you're going to feel that pull and like, okay, here we go. So the Holy Spirit is ready to give you that pull, to give you that push, to be that silent voice in your head that compels you to do what's next and obedient to the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want to be counted ones who are not only obedient, but sensitive to that leading so that we can share the gospel with others as God gives us opportunity. Number six, start where he or she is. And verse 28 says that the Ethiopian eunuch was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. And as you read on here, reading the next verses, what happens is Philip starts a conversation based on what the man is already reading. There's a lot of great, if you want to learn to actually share the gospel, and you know, as you prepare your young people to go back to impact, you want to know, you want your people around you to know how to share the gospel, how to tell someone to be saved, and there's great methods. There's the Roman road, there's understanding everything that goes with it. But we also don't want to be guilty of just, you know, opening up our canned presentation every time that we have the opportunity to share the gospel. We want to understand what the person already knows. Because, you know, where we live is not a vacuum of people knowing about God, knowing about Jesus, knowing about church. They may know things that are wrong. They may have been hurt in a past church experience. But if that's the case, we've got to make sure that other people talk first so we know what's going on. And I can tell you, one of the ministries that I didn't mention earlier that my wife and I are very involved in, and that's a crisis pregnancy center ministry. These Christian gospel-based organizations that are popping up in a lot of towns that are giving young ladies and even, you know, the boyfriend or husband, if he'll come in too, and that's where I come in the ministry, giving them alternatives when they're considering an abortion, when they're panicked and at the end of the rope with an unplanned pregnancy and things like that. So just a great ministry and one that's very focused on the gospel. You know, the past couple of years, that's where I've had my most opportunities to lead young men to accept Christ as Savior, is in the crisis pregnancy center. But what I want to tell you about that is, yeah, God has given me the opportunity to have so many one-on-one gospel conversations, and many of them were in Topeka last year, and I cannot think of one single person that has just flat turned me down to have that conversation. Now, it can get interesting, you know, if they're hurt or if they've got some really out in left field beliefs, or the conversation could get interesting, but I've never had anybody just flat turn me down to have a conversation about God, about faith, about, you know, did you go to church growing up? However you start the conversation, people are very open to that conversation. And from that, you can find out what their starting point is and speak to them through that, because that's exactly what Philip did here. You know, what are you reading? What are you reading? Because he was puzzling over what he was reading, and that became the launching point for the conversation that they had. So that's why I say that number six is to start where he or she is. Number seven is to trust the Holy Spirit. Verse 35 says that, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Now, I already mentioned before being obedient to the Spirit, but when it was time, you know, we let the eunuch talk first, but then when it was Philip's turn to talk, Philip, just like that, through the Holy Spirit, had what he needed to say. One of the things that can scare a lot of people off from sharing their faith and talking to other people about Jesus is, I'm not going to know what to say. I'm not going to know the answers to their questions. So number one, if you don't know an answer, don't be afraid to say that. You know, I'll look that up. I'll get back to you. I'll talk to my pastor, whatever. But at the same time, trust that when you are willing, okay, and I'm not talking about everybody in this room going to seminary and becoming pastors and preachers. I'm talking about anyone, when you are willing to have gospel conversations with people around you, God will lead you in that. You'll find yourself just knowing what to say. And even thinking later, like, oh, where did that come from? Now, put some tools in that toolbox. Read your Bible. Come to church. Hear the lessons that are there. Just make it a lifestyle to fill your toolbox with things to use that the Holy Spirit can use. But just, I just encourage everyone to put yourself in that moment that you're at least willing to talk about it, and just that light bulb comes on, like, I know what I need to say to them. I know what I need to share. It could be straight from the Word. It could be from your experience. Whatever, but trust, big emphasis on that word, trust the Holy Spirit. God wants that person to be saved more than you do. Okay, so when you make yourself a willing vessel, you just wait and see how he will use you in that moment. Number eight, encourage him or her to take the next step. In verses 36 through 38, we have the account of the Ethiopian eunuch being baptized. So the eunuch didn't need to be encouraged that much. He saw the water and he asked himself. But we want to encourage, whenever we have these conversations with people, we want to encourage them to what's next. It may be just, think about what I've shared with you today. It may be, well, you know, come with me to church sometime. If you have somebody that's not willing to church, I mean, a lot of people just won't come to church anymore, but they'll have conversations with you. You know, have them to your home. Have coffee with them. You know, whatever. Just say, you know, can we talk about this later? Just make it your heart's desire to encourage people to what's next, whatever that is. You know, if you actually get to have that gospel conversation with someone and they accept Christ, encourage them to baptism, to church membership, to discipleship, to learning what God has next for them. But we definitely, you know, once we have the conversation, because it could be just that, it could just be a conversation, like, okay, well, we talked about that, but we want to be sure and end these conversations with, well, let me encourage you to think about this, or to do this, or to talk to this person, or whatever seems right for you to them to take their next step, whatever that is. Number nine, be willing to be a link. Number 39 says that when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, And he went on his way rejoicing. So just like that, that was the end of the encounter between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. It's like when Paul said, you know, I planted and Apollos watered and God gave the increase. Be prepared to be just one person that's involved in the process that God has taken this person through. I had the privilege last year in Topeka of leading one man to accept Christ on his front porch as we were going out through neighborhoods. And, you know, after that, I mean, after having that experience, I would love to be able to say, well, let me start you on your process of learning what's next. But in 2 days, I was going home to Texas. So I got his name. I got his contact information. I passed it on to Brother Everett Ledbetter there in Topeka. And for me, that was it. I mean, God didn't catch me away like he did Philip here. But for me and that man, that encounter was over. That was the end of it. And we went on from there. So, you know, sometimes your encounter with someone might be brief. You might be just one of the people that share, you know, statistically, it can be up to, I don't know, 7, 8, 9 times that a person hears the gospel of Jesus before they actually respond and accept it. So maybe you're number 3, who knows? But just be prepared, be willing for God to use you to be a link in someone's process and someone's discipleship journey. Obedience is the key. I already mentioned obedience, but you know, this is not sales. This is not sales sums it up pretty well. We're not trying to, you know, post numbers and put another mark on the wall. If we tell someone about Jesus and they just flat out reject it, we didn't fail. We didn't let them down. We didn't miss something. We were obedient, and you know, they took that information and did what they wanted to with it. So be willing to be a link in someone's process. And finally, number 10, repeat. Verse 40, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So in the very one verse later, after Philip was caught away, he was preaching again. The encounter with the eunuch was over. And it doesn't even say that, you know, he went back to tell everybody about it. Hey, let me tell you about this conversation. No, one verse later, he's preaching again. So once that encounter is over, it's done. Clearly, God has moved him on to something else. He just picked up and kept going. So that could take him all the way back to the beginning. Number 1, live ready. Number 2, know your field. Number 3, be obedient. We see Philip just repeating that process again, and we certainly want to be willing and to be found faithful doing just that. So I went through these kind of quickly and through email or whatever later with Brother Jason. If you're interested in me listing these out for you again, I'd be glad to do that. But I believe more and more that I just want to, you know, encourage people of the churches, everyone that I have the chance to preach to encourage, just to see what your field is. Because there was certainly a time that people responded a whole lot more to an invitation to church. I know a lot of us can remember a time like that, and it's just not so much that way now, unfortunately. And I, you know, you have a great church, and there's no telling how many people you see during the week and just think, oh, if they would just come out to Garden Grove, they would hear so much truth and so much goodness and just have so much great fellowship. So whatever people's reasons are, and they're all different, I don't know, but we don't want to just leave it at that. Like, well, they won't come to church, so I'm just moving on. Just know what it means. Know what it means to take church, not really church, but Jesus. Know what it means to take Jesus to them, to share your faith, to share your walk, and see how God can use that when you are obedient, when you are ready. He can use any of us. He wants to use any of us because you are making contacts every day with people that Brother Jason and Brother Matt are never even going to meet. But you're seeing them every day. Take the word to them. Encourage them. Reach them. Tell them about the gospel. And just make Prague, Oklahoma, or just wherever in this area that you make your daily life, make it your mission field, using the opportunities that God has given you. And as always, if there's anyone here that has not even begun that journey, you've never trusted Jesus, I pray that you don't leave tonight until you know what it means to trust Christ and salvation so that your own soul is saved, is secure in Him for eternity, and you can know what it means, the thrill, the pleasure, just the blessings of sharing that with other people that you encounter every day. So, Brother Jason.